So let's turn our attention to the message for today. And when you see a title like that, I don't know what your reaction might be. And I think some people might go, oh no, is it going to get ugly in the weeks to come? And I just want to say, I really don't think so. And so I want to begin by just sharing a couple ground rules with you of what we're going to do and how we're going to do it here. And so let's begin with this. We're going to be honest and respectful. We're going to try to, you know, just be real and be understanding that even with somebody who might hold one of the different beliefs that we're going to talk about, that they would say, yeah, you know what, that's an accurate representation of what it is that I believe. And we're also going to be respectful. We're not going to bash anybody here. I think everybody has too much God-given value to do that, and that just never accomplishes anything good. But we're going to be clear, and we're going to be kind. And each week, whoever's up here speaking has about 25 to 30 minutes, and I think you all know that's not enough time to cover everything about every topic that we're going to take a look at. So there's a little bit of a built-in frustration here about what about this or that, you know, that you didn't cover, and just know we're limited by some time constraints. But to maybe address some of that, I want to let you know that today and in other times during this series, you're going to be able to ask your question that you might have. And Pastor Jimmy is going to join me up here at the end of the message. We're going to address a couple of those questions that come in. And during the week, by way of video, we're going to put some other questions and answers on our social media. And so if you're not connected there already, I encourage you to do that. And there is a number right there. Call anytime. That's Pastor Jimmy's number, 3 a.m. It's good. He's fine with that. And he's going to join me up here in a little bit. Later to look at a few of those today. So let's begin, and I want to begin this way. A little bit of a quiz here. I'm going to put two statements up here, and I want you to identify the faith statement. So here's the first one. There's an infinite and holy God who has made all things, including you, and invites you into a relationship with him. Now, my guess is that is the kind of statement you would expect to hear in a place like this. Here's the second one. We are alone in the universe, and whatever value we make of life is up to us. Now, which is the faith statement? And I'll tell you, it's a little bit of a trick question, because I believe they both are. That ultimately, both of these statements require people to put some trust in something that cannot be proven in the way that we talk about it, that we can see it, that we can, you know, reproduce it and experiment with it and prove it in the ways, you know, that just make it self-evident, that everybody is putting some faith, some trust in something or someone. And let's begin the whole series by, you know, making this point that everybody is a person of faith. That there is not somebody who doesn't live with some sense of putting hope and trust in things that we cannot see and understand in the way that we often think about it. So let's turn our attention in the direction of what I would call the religion of non-religion. Today we're talking about atheism, and I'm going to suggest to you that in the belief of factoring God out of the equation still requires us to be a person of faith. So entertain this idea together with me. This is a diorama, right? A box that was created by supposedly a child. How many people have worked on dioramas with your kids? How many of you got an A on your work that you handed in because you did the work, and even when the kids come around, don't touch it, you know, because I'm making it my own. But here's a diorama, and imagine for a moment that you have created this world. And you stand apart from that as the creator of that world, and you wanted to reveal yourself to the people who live in that box. How would you do it? And I think there are a couple of ways that you can reveal yourself to the people in the box, and maybe even more specifically, I think there are three ways that you could do it. First, you could do it by what is created inside of that box, the way you put it together, the design that you've placed there, the colors and the creativity and all of that could point in the direction of the one who is behind all of that. Another way, you know, you could do that is to stand off, but to write some self-revealing communication about yourself. And maybe you could even inspire some people within the box to communicate things about you that they would not even have gotten on their own. And you might think, well, you're talking about the Bible right now. And yeah, and you would expect to hear that here. And I recognize that, you know, there are some people who would say, well, you know, I have some doubts about all of that. I get that. But the Bible includes things like this, predictions called prophecies about events in the future that would seem to come if they are accurate from somebody who is not bound to the same space and time continuum of everybody who lives inside of the box. But that's a story for another day. And maybe the most and best way, the most revealing way to communicate who you are to the people inside the box is to humble yourself and to step into the box and make it very evident what you would say in real space and time, what you would value, how you would engage people. Now again, I recognize that for a lot of folks, especially those that factor the supernatural out, you know, especially that second and third bullet point are things, you know, that we would maybe want to put off in the distance. So we're going to spend a good chunk of our time talking about looking inside the box, looking at the creation, looking at the world and the universe that is around us, and trying to understand what direction does it point us and what does it reveal to us. But let's begin inside of that book, and I think this is a good way to get started. I am astonished. This was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of people in churches that he started in what we would call modern-day Turkey. And he began these churches, and then he went and started other churches. Well, he got word later that some of the people who had put their hope and trust in Jesus were now going in some different directions. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So the Bible acknowledges, you know what, there are different beliefs. And it's a free country, and people can make up their own minds about what they want to believe. And so the Apostle Paul acknowledges, yeah, you know what? There are different beliefs that are out there. Not that there is another gospel. He's saying there is a place to put our hope and our trust. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And a little bit later in chapter 4, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Notice a smaller g. And this is even where the idea of Jesus among many gods comes from. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world whose slaves you want to be once more? So today we're going to look at the religion of non-religion. Something called atheism that factors God out of the equation. And I think that there are people who live their life, you know, this way, and they say, I'm a person of science and not of faith. And the way it's been cast to me, and this is something, you know, that I believed for a while too, that you had to either be a person of faith or a person of science. I no longer believe you have to choose between those two. But maybe you've found yourself in that category of being a person of science, and you've heard that. Maybe you would even agree with a character named Esquilito from that classic film Nacho Libre, who says, I believe in science. I can't believe this didn't win an Academy Award. All of that is rigged. You know, we all know that, right? But he says, I believe in science. And here's an important distinction that I want to talk about today. That there's a difference between science and scientism. Science is the study of nature and behavior of natural things and knowledge obtained through them. So it's studying the box, looking at what has been created and trying to understand, you know, what is contained there. It's the pursuit and application of knowledge and understanding of natural phenomenon. That's science. Scientism, which is the belief that is at odds with faith, would say this. Scientism is the view that only science can render truth about the world and reality. What we see, what we study, what we can experiment with, those are the only things that reveal truth to us. The rest of it is just fantasy or made-up ideas or fairy tales. And so it factors out the supernatural altogether. It is a philosophical view of the world. And in scientism, not science, let's back up one, there is a sense in which we cannot ask questions and propose a different hypothesis. We can't even, in scientism, ask the question, could there be intelligence and design behind everything that we see that would infer that there is someone who has created everything that we see? And I would suggest this to you, in any place where there is not the opportunity to ask questions or to maybe propose a different hypothesis, that should send up a yellow flag to us. Because I think that limits and shuts the door on any of the ideas and the questions that might lead us toward ultimate reality. And I love this in the Bible too, because you see this example time and time again. I'll just give you one. You know, Jesus' life is recorded for us in the Gospels, and Jesus had these followers who were with him for 3 years, and when Jesus was crucified and died on a cross, you know where his disciples were? They were hiding, and they were going back to what they had done before they ever met Jesus. It was over, Rover, for them, and they were just going back, you know, to the way life was. And then there's this rumor. There are these accounts of people saying, no, I've seen him. And Jesus is alive. One of his followers, he has a bit of a dubious nickname. His name is Thomas. And maybe you know the nickname that comes along with him. He's called Doubting Thomas, right? Because he says, unless I see it for myself, I'm not going to believe. Sounds like a person of science to me. And then one day Jesus shows up. And what does Jesus say to Thomas? Does he go, Thomas, you are such a spiritual loser. You probably cheer for the Las Vegas Raiders too. You know, you're just... You know what Jesus does say? Look for yourself and put your hands in my wounds. And he invites them to look at the evidence. And so anytime we're in a place where questions are not entertained, that should send up a yellow flag for us. A little bit later in the book called Acts in the New Testament, it records a group of people there referred to as the Bereans, or from this area called Berea. And when they heard something and they were, you know, taught something, they went and checked it out for themselves, and they are commended for what they did. And so there's this idea about questions, about checking things out. So let's say this, biblical Christianity believes this, that God has revealed himself in nature. God has not only created the box, but by studying the box, we can understand some things about who God is and what he is like. Atheism, scientific naturalism, by contrast, says that nature is God. And all that we can know and all that we can understand and all that there is what we can see. Here's what it says. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing again, for his, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. It's as if Paul says, you know what, there's an invitation. Study the box. Look at creation. Understand it, and you will find that there are things that are revealed about someone who is behind it. We see the same kind of idea in Psalms in the Old Testament. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. That nature is revealing something about who God is. And maybe you know this as a matter of historical record, but in the 16th and 17th century, there was this explosion of scientific study. Right, of Newton sitting under an apple tree and the apple hit him in the head, and you know, this idea about gravity and all of that, and looking at the, you know, the universe around us and discovering how the earth is not the center of the universe, but you know, the earth rotates around the sun, and all of those, you know, revolutionary ideas at the time. Do you know that most of those people who were carrying out those studies back in those days were people of faith? And their assumption went like this: that there is order in the universe. And we can study things that are not random. There is not chaos in this universe. That things are in a set pattern. And it implies that there is intelligence and design behind it all. And if we study those things, it can reveal some things to us that will help us to live life. Medicine, so much, was born out of this idea. That if we study what has been created, we can actually not only understand ourselves better and provide a better existence and life in this world, but also the one who is behind it. The ancient Greeks believed in something called cosmos, and it was the belief that there is not chaos in the universe, but there is order. And things are a certain way, and what that even created was this field that we call science, that we can actually study things and they will make sense and they can be reproducible because we're in a universe, we're inside of a box that has a created order. And the inference was that there was a creator behind that. Johannes Kepler is one of those scientists, the 16th century. Science is the process of thinking God's thoughts after him. That science is studying what God has made, and what it reveals to us is a little bit more of who God is. We live in an exciting time in history because there are a lot of scientific discoveries that are unfolding right now or in recent times. And I'm going to talk, you know, just about a couple things here in the next few moments, and I want to, you know, just kind of create a little bit of a dividing line here of who's here today. On the thinker-feeler spectrum, right, we're probably, you know, one side or the other of that. How many people would say they're thinkers here today? You know, kind of a little bit more logical and stuff like that. That's kind of where I am on that. How many feelers do we have here with us, the feeler service? Okay, you're welcome here as well. In the next few moments, I'm going to be over on the thinker side, okay? So, you know, when we think about the feeler side, didn't our team up here do a great job of leading us in worship and all that? That was a feeler thing, and it's awesome. And now for something completely different. We're going to be on the thinker side of things for just a couple of moments, because I believe that as we study the box, what we find is that it points in the direction of something and someone that is behind all that we see and we know. And that to factor God out of the equation requires a leap of faith that is even larger than the leap of faith required to believe that there's someone behind it all. So, with that in mind, let me make this simplistic, because that's the way that I better understand it. But in the universe, there are a lot of forces that are at play, right? Gravitational forces, electrical forces, and all of that. And if we were to put that into this context, it's like certain dials are set a certain way in our universe. And there's more than six, but just for, you know, simplification, we'll just put that many up there. And the indications that we have is that if any of these dials was just a little bit different than what it is, life as we know it would not exist. And it's not that you could get rid of one of these or just change one of these. If you just change one, it all goes away and it all does not work the way that it does. So let me give you a couple examples. Anybody heard of the Higgs boson or the Higgs field? This is a recent discovery. And the idea is that in 1/1,000,000th of a second after creation in the scientific realm, especially scientism, they would talk about the Big Bang. In, you know, a faith context, we'd use some different terminology around that. We'd talk about creation. But 1/1,000,000th of a second after that happened, that there was this prediction that if that were to happen randomly or in a chaotic kind of universe, that there would be one of two values along with that. That either it would be set at zero, that would cause the creation to kind of fold back in on itself, or it would be at the level of 1 to 10 to the sextillionth power. So that's one of two things. Either it's just going to evaporate, or it's going to explode like a kite going up in a storm, kind of like this morning, you know, when the wind was howling and all of that. But what did they find? That from 1/1,000,000,000th of a second after creation, the Higgs boson field is set at 246 giga electron volts and has been steady the entire time since the moment of creation, and it is right now. And the predictability of that happening just randomly is 1 times 10 to the 30th power. That's 10 with 30 zeros after it. That's a really big number. Then, another example, gravitational force in the universe set exactly where it is. If it was any less, and I mean a fraction less, the universe would collapse. If it were any more, there would be no stars because the condition for them to exist would not be there. And the random predictability of that happening is 1 times 10 to the 40th power. That's an even bigger number. One more example, the cosmological constant, which is this idea that things are stable and they are not random. And things, chaos does not reign in our universe, but order reigns in our universe. Probability of that, 1 times 10 to the 90th power, that's a really big number. And if we're wondering how big is it, all the atoms in the universe, if you were to add them up, is 1 times 10 to the 80th power. So this is an even bigger probability than all the atoms that exist in the entire universe. Now, if you take the dials that are set a certain way, it's 1 times 10 to the 500th power. 10 with 500 zeros after it. And I don't know about you, that's too big of a number for me to comprehend, but in the field of mathematics, what they say is any number that is greater than 1 times 10 to the 40th power is a mathematical improbability. It would not happen. And so we're left, if we factor intelligence and design and a creator out of the creation, we're left believing something that's impossible. Everyone is a person of faith. And by the way, in the universe, not that long ago, the belief was in the science realm that the universe was eternal. The universe didn't have a beginning. It's always been here. It is the eternal thing. And even really smart people like Albert Einstein believe that. But one day, his thinking changed. There was a guy named Carl Hubble. He developed this telescope that looked into outer space, and he saw something that has been termed the red shift, and it was how the universe is still expanding. And because it's expanding, the implication is there was a point in time in which it began and a place in which it began. And here is Albert Einstein looking through Hubble's telescope at Hubble's invitation, and on that day, Einstein changed his belief, and he said, "Now I see the need for a beginning." And isn't it interesting, on the very first page of a book, it says, "In the beginning." And while the science realm for a long time held the universe didn't have a beginning, it's been in the first page of that book for a long, long time. The other thing that scientists are saying, even now in our time, is that everything that we see and everything that we know began as light, photons of energized light. And so this TV screen, this, you know, table, this platform, everything began as light. As the record unfolds of God speaking a creation into existence, the first thing God says is, "Let there be light." The study of the box points us in the direction of someone behind it all and something beyond just what we see and what we experience. So if you're left in the place of an improbability, if you factor God out, 1 times 10 to the 500th power, it's a mathematically, it cannot happen. There are two leading theories about, you know, trying to understand that, and they're string theory or multiverses. String theory, anybody see the movie Ant-Man? That is a string theory movie. Because what string theory believes is that at a subatomic level, with things that we have not yet discovered, there are forces at work that help us to understand why everything is the way that it is. And that's important because right now, what we understand about certain aspects of physics in our world, they do not fit together, they do not work. For instance, quantum physics and relativity, we understand some things about both of them, but they do not fit together. And so the belief is, well, there must be something that we have not yet discovered. One of the smartest guys this side of Albert Einstein, name of Richard Dawkins, believed that one day we will discover that and it will explain the theory that he called the theory of everything that makes it all work. Because right now, it shouldn't work, but it does. Which is, by the way, one day we'll discover it, is a faith statement. Everybody is a person of faith. Back in Romans chapter 1, oh, I should also tell you, multiverses, by the way, that is Spider-Man movie, if any of you have seen that, where Spider-Man goes in some different universes there, and there's dark Spider-Man and light Spider-Man and all of that. And also Stranger Things gives us this introduction to this idea that there are multi-universes, and the belief is there's an infinite amount of universes out there. We just happen to be in the one where all the dials are set exactly right. And I think it requires us to believe something that is a leap of faith. Back in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, after he invited us to study the box, says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And I think what Paul is inviting us to consider is this idea. Don't settle for the creation when you can have the Creator. And if we think about us living in a box, and if it points in the direction of a God who is the one who brought that all into being, you know what that written communication tells us? It answers some of the big questions of where did it come from and why are we here and what does it matter? And it stands at odds with some of the things in the science realm that are difficult to understand. Here's a quote from a particle physicist named Harry Cliff. Life in the universe seems to be balanced on a knife's edge. Shift any of the states in beryllium, carbon, or oxygen just a whisker in the wrong direction and you end up in a carbon-free universe. One with no life, or at least not life as we know it. It's as if some great cosmic tinkerer has arranged their subtle nuclear properties so that enough of these atoms could get forged inside stars, spread across the cosmos, then as a result of random accidents over billions of years, come to form walking, talking collections of atoms, spending at least some of their time wondering how they got there. Nuclear physics, in other words, seems to be fine-tuned to life. Once you accept the premise, you're led to some pretty non-scientific ideas. God, multiverses, and more besides. Or there is someone behind it all. And by studying the box and being people of science, it can point us in the direction and the character and nature of the one who did it. And if we were going to understand what is it that God has not only put in his creation that helps us understand him, but what has he written to us? And what has he done even by coming in person? Because the Bible tells us Jesus, eternally God the Son, throughout all eternity there was God the Father, and God being an infinite eternal spirit without limitations, who has a personality, emotions, and will. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit lived in perfect community for all time, and created not because there was loneliness, but rather to share that perfect community, that perfect love. And so God spoke everything into being. And God invited people, people that he loves, to be in a relationship with him. So what is it really all about? If we're going to boil down, what is God trying to tell us? God loves you. And because he loves you, he made a way for you to belong to him. And this world is not the one that he created. There's this pollution of something that the Bible calls sin, missing God's mark. And it got broken. And that brokenness includes you and me. And so you know what he did? He stepped down. He humbled himself to set foot in this world of ours and live the life that we should have lived, but we couldn't, to sacrifice that life for us on a cross, to die the death that should have been ours, and to be raised again to life so that we can live by putting faith in him. God loves you. And because he loves you, he made a way for you to belong to him. If you enjoy science and you're here maybe studying science, can I just say, go for it? You're studying the box that God created, and it can help us to be pointed in the direction of the God who loves us like no other. So don't settle for the creation when you can have the Creator who loves you. Would you bow your heads together with me as I pray? God, thank you for who you are, and thank you for who we are in a relationship with you. It's what we were made for. And it is accomplished through your love and through your power on our behalf. And God, thank you for the patience and the grace that you extend to people like us. Thank you for inviting us to belong to you and to find life together with you. And so God, we ask and pray that you would lead us through this time to discover more of you and your heart that has gone to such great lengths to invite us in. And we ask and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pastor Jimmy is up here with me, and we're going to answer a few questions. Got what we can't get to, we'll put some out this week as well.
You bet. So we got a couple of good questions. Thank you so much for texting. Really appreciate it. First one is, it's kind of personal, okay, probably to you, but why are the Mets and Cowboys such losers this year? Huh? I know that's hard. You can be real with us, though, okay?
Yeah, I will say my baseball season is over, but might I say the Cowboys are looking pretty good. So.
Yeah, okay. That's okay, right. Let's go to the next question.
And that was your question, too, was it? That didn't come in from...
Yeah, it may have been mine. Okay, here we go. What attributes of God do you feel, God's nature most about clearly reveals who he is?
I would say nature reveals God's power.
Yeah.
I think it reveals God's beauty, God's creativity. But I also believe it communicates God's personal nature. Because
sure.
Everything in nature just hangs together, right? There's this symbiotic sort of relationship out there, including humanity, right? I mean, you want to torture somebody, what do? You put them in solitary confinement,
yeah.
Right? That we were created for community, and it just seems like the entire creation seems to know that.
Yeah, you know, I think when I think of that question, I think of beauty and wonder, how it's in every single person, that we all want something beautiful, but then we keep on looking for beauty. Once we get wonder, we open 10 presents, what are we looking for? The 11th. Every single time, right? Because it's that, and we just love wonder. And I think what is the most beautiful, the most wonderful thing that we're seeking? I think it's God. I think it's already put in us.
Yeah, it was a C.S. Lewis that says, you know, when I have this longing for a world that I do not live in, it reveals that I was created for another world, right?
Yeah.
The world that got created.
That's exactly right. Okay, number two. If God is so loving and powerful, all loving and powerful, why is there so much suffering in this world?
Yeah, that is the age-old difficult question,
yeah, it
isn't
is.
It? And again, I think it goes back, just mention this real fast, this is not the world that God created.
Mm.
The one he made was without that. But one of the things that God put into this world of ours is within humanity is something called free will, right? That we can make a choice. And when there is no choice to love, it's not really love, right? Ultimately,
right.
Love is a choice. God did not create robots. Robots cannot love us. They can just simply obey our commands. But love is a choice. And so God put that within the heart of humanity, and we turned away from that. And God, who warned us of all the fallout that came along with that, we decided anyway, he's keeping something from us.
Mm.
But I think in that story, to remember what did God do on the other side of that, he went to work to redeem and to restore.
Yeah.
That, you know, I'm thinking if I was God and I warned and I created and gave everything that was necessary, I'd probably walk away from that mess.
Yeah.
But instead, God walked toward it and God came in person. And we say this a lot around here. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, that he is God in the flesh.
Mm. Yeah, and I think for me, just looking at that quick answer is, you know, I believe God has given us just enough evidence to believe in him, but not so much that it doesn't require faith. And so I know for me, just part of that is understanding that aspect.
Yeah. Let me read one other thing here. I had another quote that might be good here. This is from a New York Times article a couple years ago, and someone writes this. There are 30,000 galaxies, 13 billion years old, with many trillions of stars and many, many more trillions of inferred planets. So, how significant are you? You are not special. You are just another piece of decaying matter on the compost pile of this world.
Okay.
How many are excited? Let's go live our lives with full gusto, right?
I feel really good.
But if there is nothing beyond just what is created, I think there's a lot of truth to that. Nothing of who you are and what you do in the short amount of time here will ever matter. Everything short of that realization is vanity, right? Pride. So, now notice this shift though. So, celebrate life. In every moment, admire its wonders and love people without reservation. And I would say if you believe the first part, the second part is a real leap of faith. Because you could also argue, hey, if it doesn't mean anything at the end of time, it just ceases to exist and it doesn't matter and nobody remembers anything. You could do the opposite of what we're invited to do at the end. Now, do I believe that we should celebrate life, admire its wonders, and love people without reservation? Absolutely. But I believe that because it follows from a God who loves us and made us in that way to connect with that and experience life.
Good.
One more.
How would you explain good and evil to someone who doesn't believe in God? That's easy.
What do we have, 4 seconds to talk about that? Yeah, that's another tough one. I think I would say, you know, if you factor God out of the equation, why is it that the world over, inside of all of humanity, there is this instinctive sense of morality? Right, we may not agree on all of, you know, the definitions of that and what is good and bad and what is right and wrong, but the world over, in every generation since this world has been around, humanity has this idea there's good and bad, and we just can't factor that out. And so, for instance, by contrast, you think of maybe the African savanna today, right? There's a lion hunting and there's an antelope running. And either the lion is going to catch the antelope or the antelope's going to get away. But there's not a sense of, is that right or wrong? It just is. Mm. But humanity just can't get to the place where we say, well, it's just the way that it is, right? When we see things and we hear about things, you know, maybe the war in Ukraine is a more recent one. We just can't get to the place saying, well, it's just the way that it is, right? There's a sense that things are right and wrong. And so I would argue that if there is not someone and something outside of ourselves, then good or evil are just constructs and just the things that we've created. And then you even look at some of the monsters that have existed in this world, and if there is no God, we should say, oh, well, that's just the way it is, but we just can't get there.
No, it'd be no different saying Mother Teresa and Hitler would be the same. If there's no good and evil, they just pursued life differently. I heard it say that if there's no moral law giver, there's no moral law. If there's no moral law, there's no good. If there's no good, there's no bad. Just simple deduction, but good stuff. Hmm. Good stuff.
Sounds like the beginning of a joke. Mother Teresa and Hitler walk into a bar.
Well, if there's no God, it doesn't matter.
next week in this series, we're going to take a look at New Age beliefs and just a very general form of spirituality that is greatly on the rise. And hope you can join us. Great time maybe to invite somebody that you know. Just following the service, when Jimmy prays us out here in a minute, I'm going to make my way over to the meet and greet room. And if you're here and we've never had a chance to say hi, my wife will join me. We won't keep you very long, but would love to say hi to you. Jimmy, why don't you pray us out, all right?
Pray. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for the time we can spend here. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God of science, that you not only created all this, but you created us to love each other and love you. Help us to do it better, because we know we have value because of you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.